Good morning, everyone. I'm very pleased to welcome you to Wesley Memorial today, whether you're on Zoom or whether you're here in person. I'm Mary. I'm one of the team of stewards here. We hope that you'll find a welcome here, whether it's your first time visiting or whether you've been here for many, many years. And we hope that after the service, you'll join us in the hall through these double doors for tea, coffee, or a cold drink. Last Thursday, we had a very special service of thanksgiving for the life of a dear member, Malcolm McCulloch. And we've left up all the photographs and tributes. They're still in the hall. So if people would just like to see what an amazing person he was and how people are missing him already, then you've got a chance to read them there. Some of us didn't get a chance on Thursday because it was just quite busy. But you'll really get a flavour for how special he was. There's also still cake to go with the tea and coffee. This morning, we're really pleased that our service is being led by Simeon Mitchell, who's a member of our congregation here and a local preacher in the circuit. So welcome, Simeon, and we look forward to hearing what you have to say to us today.
Thank you, Mary. Good morning, everyone. Is my mic on?
Good morning, everyone. Yes. And good morning to those joining online as well. Will you join me in sharing in a call to worship? Some words will be on the screen, and will you join in with the words in yellow? We gather in your presence, loving God, in our need, and bringing with us the needs of the world. We come to you, for you come to us in Jesus, and you know by experience what human life is like. We come with our faith and with our doubts. We come with our fears and with our dreams. We come longing for healing and justice. Show us your way of peace. We come as we are, because you invite us to come. And you have promised never to turn us away. We share together in singing our first song this morning. Living God, your word has called us. If you're using the circuit songbooks, it's number 96.
Thank you.
Now, I'm going to need a couple of people to help me with this next little bit. I wonder if I have any willing volunteers. There's normally some. Great, thank you. Lovely. Right, you can come and just stand here for a moment, because I've got a funny shape here, and it sort of makes more sense if I've got someone to stand. Is it a cloud? Could it be? I think, yeah, if you come and stand here, come stand on the steps, everyone can see. If I put it here, what might be going through Ezra's head? We wonder. Okay, so that's one thing that this could be is a thought bubble. But I need another example. Would you be willing to be the next person? Would you mind lying down? Whee! Down here and closing your eyes? Now what does it look like? What do we think? A dream. It's a dream. Thank you. Well, great example. You can wake up now. No? Okay. Right. You go and sit down now. We're going to talk a bit about dreams. And I wonder what dreams you have and what dreams you've had. Maybe some of those things are things that you'd be really happy to share with everyone. Maybe some of those things are things that you wouldn't want to share with anyone. But we've all, I imagine, had dreams of different sorts. I don't know if you knew, I looked this up. Apparently we have between 6 and 8 dreams every night, but we forget 95% of them. They're just to do with the way the brain works when we're asleep. We don't hold on to those memories. And apparently, and this didn't resonate with me, but maybe with you, apparently the most common dream in Britain, I don't know why it's Britain in particular, is about people's teeth falling out. Do any of you dream about your teeth falling out? Yes, I hear a yes. Okay, so maybe it was Liz that the survey people asked about what their most common dream was. Anyway, dreams are, there's three things I thought about dreams. Sometimes dreams can be very strange, can't they? Psychologists tell us that dreams are about what's going on in our unconscious brain. They play a role in helping us process our memories and our emotions. They can reflect our fears, therefore, and our anxieties, and that's why we can often have horrible dreams, nightmares. So dreams can be strange. Sometimes our dreams are our fantasies, things we would love to happen but are very unlikely to happen, like the England men's football team ever winning the World Cup, for instance, or someone becoming prime minister, although we've managed to let a few more people do that in the last 10 years than might have been expected otherwise. So dreams can sometimes be fantasies, but dreams can also be signs from God, which express a vision for how things can be, and they can spur people on to great things. Martin Luther King, the great activist for civil rights in America, spoke really famously about having a dream that one day his children will be judged not by the colour of their skin, but by the quality of their character, and then he campaigned tirelessly to make that come about. So I invite you just to spend a moment thinking about your dreams, and particularly those really deep ones that express your hopes. If there's one dream that you have that you feel is inspired by God, and what it might prompt you to do next. We're going to be hearing a story from the Bible in a little while. Way, way back, many centuries ago, not long after the Bible began, there was a man called Jacob, and he had a dream. And it was all three of those things I've just described. It was strange, it was a fantasy, but it was also an encouragement from God. At that time, Jacob was what we would call today a refugee. He'd had to run away from home because of some of the things he'd done and some of the people who were out to get him. And he was sleeping outside. He had a stone for a pillow, which can't be good for your dreams. And he dreamed of a staircase or a ladder coming down from heaven or stretching up from earth into heaven with angels travelling up and down it. And he heard God speaking and promising him that he was in a place of safety where he and his family in the future would live in close relationship with God. Although he was afraid by this dream, it also inspired him, it comforted him, and it led him first of all, into worship. And maybe our dreams should lead us into praying, first of all. So let's pray together. God of dreams, thank you that you know us, you love us, you are with us in our sleeping and in our waking. Comfort us when we're fearful. Console us when we're disappointed that things don't turn out as we'd hoped. Help us to understand when you speak to us through our dreams. Inspire us with a vision of your kingdom that spurs us into action. And open our eyes to ways that we can grow towards our dreams as we seek to follow you. Thank you, God. Amen. And now our children and young people and their leaders are going to go to their activities, and we will say a word of greeting as they go. So the congregation says, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Go well. Our next song is I Dream of a Church, and it's number 70 if you're using the circuit songbook. Before we hear our first Bible reading, for reasons that will become apparent, I want to share with you a message and a plea that was recently issued by Christians in Palestine. A few weeks ago, I was at the Methodist conference, along with several others who are in this room. And at Methodist conference, we heard from Father Fadi Diab from the Anglican Church in Ramallah in the West Bank. He spoke powerfully about the current situation in the Holy Land, and he introduced a document written by an ecumenical group of church leaders from across the region. It's entitled A Moment of Truth, Faith in a Time of Genocide. It's known as the Kairos 2 document. And it begins with a dream rooted in the promise of Psalm 85 that one day we shall live in our land free, together with all the inhabitants of the earth, in true peace and reconciliation. But it then goes on to speak about the brutal reality of life for Palestinians at the moment, under war and under occupation. We've got a short clip of Father Faddy addressing the Methodist Conference, which we'll see now, hopefully.
The last 3 years have changed us forever. In Gaza, we have watched the decimation of an entire society. Gaza was simply made uninhabitable. And while the eyes of the world have been fixed upon Gaza, another tragedy has unfolded across the West Bank, where daily life is marked by settler violence, severe restrictions on movement, and a dense network of checkpoints and gates that fragment the Palestinian society. Many endure incarceration, including parishioners, economic hardships, and growing despair among young people, leading increasing numbers of families to consider leaving and searching for safety and dignity. It is within this crucible of suffering that Kairos 2, a moment of truth, faith in the time of genocide, has emerged. This document is not an abstract theological reflection, but a cry of a people whose faith is being tested amid devastation, displacement, and the daily assault on our humanity.
Life is almost unimaginably traumatic for Palestinians at present. Since October 2023, hostilities have displaced 90% of Gaza's population. There's an ongoing humanitarian crisis. More than 72,000 people have died there, at least 170,000 injured. The international courts are investigating claims of war crimes, crimes against humanity, genocide and ethnic cleansing. In the West Bank and in Gaza, many illegal settlements are being expanded with the active support of the Israeli government and the army, driving people from their land, cutting them off from their water supplies and their neighbouring villages in what has been described as a campaign of terror. Numerous ceasefires and peace plans have failed to quell hostilities or to resolve differences. That was all very hard to hear in the conference. But harder still for me was hearing that Christians in Palestine have felt abandoned by the global church, by our comparative silence or complicity in the face of these trials. Kairos 2 makes a plea for costly solidarity, for churches around the world to stand alongside their siblings in Palestine and Israel, and to pressure their governments for urgent action. The Methodist Conference encouraged all Methodists to listen to Kairos 2 as a cry of lived experience from deeply loved, deeply hurting Christian sisters and brothers whose home and origin is in the land we call holy. It asks the Methodist people to consider in their hearts what their costly solidarity might look like. Kairos 2 is one of many testimonies we could hear of the impact of the conflict in the Middle East over the last few years. We need to hold alongside it the hurts of those in Israel, killed, kidnapped, injured and threatened by the violence perpetuated by Hamas, by Hezbollah, by Iran. Over 2,000 Israelis have died, including the 1,152 victims of the 7th of October attacks. In other parts of the world, there has been an upsurge in anti-Semitic and Islamophobic hate crimes, fear and suffering as the intensifying conflict has spilled out into other local communities. We must listen and lament and admit our collective shame in letting this all go on for far too long. The choir are going to sing Kyrie Eleison, Lord have mercy. Amen. We're here now at the first of our readings, the one set for today from Genesis.
Genesis chapter 28, reading from verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamt that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So Jacob rose early in the morning, and he took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. And he called that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jan. "The land in which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring," says the Lord to Jacob. Questions about who is entitled to live in or control or share a fairly small patch of land in the Middle East, and who is not, have been central to centuries, indeed millennia, of on and off conflict, which has been particularly prevalent over the last 100 years or so, and the suffering that continues today. This is one of several passages in the Old Testament in which God apparently commits the land to the children of Israel, or to Jacob's descendants. Such passages are sometimes cited by both Jews and Christians in justification of the occupation of that land today by the contemporary state of Israel, and the subsequent subjugation or displacement of the Palestinian people. The quest for a place where the people of God could live in safety is a recurring theme through the Old Testament, in a grand narrative that is reflected in the migration experiences of Abraham, of Jacob, of Moses. And little wonder. Any refugee, anyone who has ever experienced homelessness, will tell you how profoundly destabilizing it is to be without a secure place to call home. We can almost sense the relief come over Jacob as he hears the promise of the Lord that after his time in exile, he has now ended up in a place where he has been able to reconnect with God and could begin to re-establish his life. It's given him hope again. Yet even in this moment, there are questions. We're told that Jacob named the place Bethel, but also that it was a city previously known as Luz. We might wonder what those who lived in Luz already made of this development. We might wonder too at whether God's intentions have been misunderstood. Because a closer look at the passage highlights that the Lord goes on to say that Jacob's descendants will spread around the world, and that all the families of the earth will be blessed by him, by this. This doesn't seem to be a promise of an exclusive arrangement for a select few, rather God working through God's chosen people to shower God's unmerited generosity on all the inhabitants of the earth, bringing all that sense of safety and stability. That's certainly much more congruent with the understanding of the land or earth, for in Hebrew and Greek the words are the same, that we find elsewhere in the Old Testament, which is that, as the Psalms say, the earth is the Lord's. All who live on it are therefore tenants, stewards, not landlords, not owners. Hence, who has the land can be reset in the year of Jubilee to make things fair again, especially if people are growing greedy or abusing it or not making it fruitful. The land is God's, and in God's gift, and it is to be something that brings blessing. And God, as we know, is a God of love and of justice. Those early migrant experiences of the people of God, those years of insecurity and living in slavery and in exile, should have led to God's people to have a deep sense of sympathy and allyship with any who then found themselves in that state. Remember, says the Lord, in so many occasions through the Old Testament, that you were once slaves in Egypt and that I liberated you. So do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. Indeed, that's the recurring message of the prophets. Any time those in power seem to forget their responsibilities towards the foreigner, towards the vulnerable ones in the land. When the people of Israel are in right relationship with God, are obedient to God, which is the covenant on which the land is promised, the land should be a space of inclusion rather than division, fruitfulness rather than conflict. There's a parallel ethic to be drawn with more recent Jewish experience of anti-Semitism, of persecution, of Holocaust. You remember what it's like to be oppressed, so don't become an oppressor. Though it's important to highlight that it's simply not possible to identify the Israel in the Bible with Israel, the modern nation state. And nor should we conflate the Jewish religion with the state of Israel. Many Jews are horrified at the actions of the Israeli government. When I was looking up the meaning of Jacob's dream, there were interpretations there from Jewish, from Christian, and from Islamic scholars. Because, of course, Jacob is a patriarch for all three faith groups, like Isaac and Abraham too. This is shared history. Each religion has some claim to be the heir to the Lord's promise to Jacob. So solutions should offer justice and security to all who live in the Holy Land. So as we reflect on the conflict in Israel and Palestine today, let us be clear, God desires none of it. It's not what God had in mind when God created the world and declared it good. It's not what the Lord meant when he made the promise to Jacob that his offspring would bless all the families of the earth. But we can be sure that where people suffer, God is close, as Jesus once was, experiencing the abuse, the violence, the pain, the injustice, and the hunger wherever that is experienced, and that makes God weep. Our next song is God Weeps. The choir are going to sing the first verse for us, and then would everyone else join in as you're able with the second verse onwards. Let us pray. There is a response to our prayers which will be on the screen. God of mercy, you call us to turn from evil and to do good. We confess that we have resisted your call. We have let our eyes turn away from conflict and ignored the voices of those who are suffering. Lord, have mercy. Forgive us and help us. God of mercy, you call us to seek peace and pursue it. We confess that we have met cries for help with silence. We have preferred comfort to costly solidarity and lacked courage to be peacemakers. Lord, have mercy. Forgive us and help us. God of mercy, you hold all you have created together. We confess our infinite capacity for hatred and anger and pigeonholing people. We have again given in to the urge to divide and forgotten to seek your image in everyone. Lord, have mercy. Forgive us and help us. God is gracious and full of compassion and calls us to transformation instead of despair. May the Spirit lead us into repentance that bears the fruits of justice, of humility, and of hope. Amen. Our second Bible reading today is a passage that is drawn on in Kairos 2 to proclaim with Paul that the final word belongs not to death, but to life. Thank you, David.
From the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians. Therefore, since it is by God's mercy that we are engaged in this ministry, we do not lose heart. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies.
While Kairos 2 speaks from a place of pain and devastation, it is ultimately a defiantly hopeful document, for at its heart is a belief in the goodness and the faithfulness of God. As such, it offers a message of good news for all of us, that even in the darkest of times, there is light to be found and things that we can do. I find that inspirational. How can I give up on striving for justice, give in to despair, when our siblings in Palestine will not do so? When I was growing up, there seemed to be three long-standing conflicts that felt similarly intractable. The Cold War, Northern Ireland, apartheid South Africa. Yet in time, all came to an end, often seemingly quite suddenly. It was Nelson Mandela who wisely observed, "It always seems impossible until it's done." In each of those cases, it was the actions of ordinary people, often people sustained by faith, that helped set the conditions in place for things to change. The weekly peace vigils in Leipzig that became a focus for protests in East Germany and precipitated the fall of the Berlin Wall. the quiet grassroots work of cross-community women's groups in Northern Ireland, the relentless truth-telling and non-violent advocacy of Desmond Tutu and his colleagues, and the solidarity of the global church in resisting apartheid. In that spirit, Kairos 2, which takes its inspiration from a 1985 statement from South African church leaders, celebrates acts of creative resistance grounded in love, from human rights initiatives and peaceful protests to those holding steadfastly to the land, like the Tent of Nations that Catherine Pickering talked about here last month. It urges truth-telling and the dismantling of oppressive racist systems in search of true solutions and pathways to peace for all. It wants to open up dialogue and opportunities for encounter and witness so that bridges can be built and understanding deepened. It looks to forge global connections in order to maintain and strengthen the Christian presence in the Holy Land. And it invites, indeed it challenges, Christians around the world to join in. The Middle East is a region with a long and complex and tangled history, and I'm sorry if what I have shared today has only made it more confusing. But we must not let that complexity paralyze us into inaction, or prevent us from responding where there are clear injustices, clear victims, clear ways that we can seek to make a difference. Where people are using violence to get their way, where people are abusing power, where the truth is neglected and twisted, where people forget the human beings on the other side of the fence, that must be called out and resisted. For there can be no peace without justice, no reconciliation without truth, no flourishing without providing security for all. Above all, the message we can take from the story of Jacob, from the wisdom of Paul, from the Christians in Palestine, and from our encounter with the living Christ is not to give up hope that peace is possible. For God journeys with us, and despite our present tribulations, will one day surely bring our dreams to fulfillment. As we turn our thoughts towards our response to all this, we're going to watch a short film produced by Christian Aid, in which we'll see some footage from Jerusalem, from Gaza, from the West Bank, and we'll hear the Lord's Prayer being shared in Arabic, and Palestinians talking about their experiences, their faith, their hopes for a just peace. So as we watch and listen, let us reflect and pray.
أبانا الذي في السماوات ليتقدس اسمك ليتأتي ملكوتك لتكن مشيئتك كما في السماء كذلك على الأرض.
Because it's not a normal place for a human being to live. It's not a normal place for children to be raised up. It's a place where you can't move to the greenery, the green areas. It's a place where you can't visit your relatives in another city. It's a place where you can't control your water.
As Palestinian refugees, having this refugee status, still live under discriminatory conditions, feel that we are invisible persons, humiliated, or live in undignified way of living.
أعطنا خبزنا كفاف يومنا واغفر لنا ذنوبنا كما نحن نغفر لمن أذنب إلينا. My faith gets tested every day, seeing how cheap life can be. Remember how simple religion is. We have a beautiful tradition in Christianity, forgiveness and love, and loving enemies and loving neighbors. Where is that? And that's my challenge to the church. Please pray for us. ولا تدخلنا في التجربة ولكن نجنا من الشرير.
For me, hope is coming from my deep belief in justice. Hope is coming from my faith, where I believe that God came to give us life and to live it abundantly.
We always have hope. We should have hope. As Palestinian refugee myself, I have to have hope, because without the hope, I cannot continue work. I cannot advocate for my rights as a woman, as a refugee, and as a Palestinian.
I will trade it all for a day of peace, or not a day of peace, for permanent peace and just peace. لأن لك الملك والقوة والمجد إلى الأبد. آمين.
During our next hymn, the offering will be taken up. The basket will be passed round. It's an opportunity to make a cash gift towards the running costs of the church. Your donations are needed and appreciated, but we recognise that people give in many different ways, and you are welcome here whether or not you contribute financially. So please don't feel uncomfortable about just passing the basket on if you wish. So we're going to sing now, "You Have the Words of Life, Lord." While the basket is passed round. It's number 187 in the Circuit Songbook, if anyone is using that.
Thank you.
So what can we do? A very short film introduces some ideas to us.
Across Palestine and the region, communities are living through devastating violence, loss, and injustice.
The Palestinian Christians have called on the global church to respond.
Not with silence or despair, but with courage, compassion, and action.
The Just Peace Coalition brings together churches and Christian organizations across the UK to respond to that call.
Together, we are inviting individuals, churches and communities
to commit to working and praying together for just peace for all who call the Holy Land home.
This is not simply a moment of awareness.
It is time to act.
So what can we do? First of all, I think we can listen. The Methodist Conference has encouraged all Methodist members to read Kairos 2 and to consider how we respond. The Just Peace Coalition, which you heard introduced there, as a website where you can download and engage with the calls made by Palestinian Christians and deepen your understanding of the situation. Secondly, we can act. Our government could and should be doing much more to push for peace in the region, to uphold international law, and to challenge Israel's illegal occupation of Palestine. You can use your voice, you can email or write to your MP to call for action, and you can encourage others to do the same. Thirdly, we can think about giving and supporting the work of churches and other partner organizations who are helping to meet humanitarian needs, standing up for people's rights, and working to resolve the conflict at the grassroots level. There's a flyer available as you leave the church, either end of the church today, which tells you more about different things that you can do and where you can find those resources that I have mentioned. And of course, we can pray, which is what we're going to do now. Let us pray. God of justice, we cry out for a world where all are treated as equals, where no one is oppressed and dignity is not denied. Break the chains of injustice that divide us. Lift up the weak and humble the powerful. Let fairness and equality be the foundation of our societies. And may justice and peace flow like a river that never runs dry. God of peace, encourage all those who seek to establish a just peace for all who live in the Holy Land. Bless their efforts as they work to end conflict, find common ground, and build trust across divides. Lead those who engage in violence to put down their weapons, and those with power to use it with wisdom for the good of all. We pray for the city of Jerusalem, sacred to three religions. We pray for equality, freedom of religion, freedom of movement, and freedom of expression. God of all the nations, we pray for the changing leadership of our country, especially for Andy Burnham as he takes up the responsibilities of being Prime Minister, that his government may serve the common good. God of love, be with all who suffer and all who are grieving today. We especially pray for those mourning the loss of Malcolm McCulloch, particularly Mel and John and Jim. God with us, in these challenging days, we pray for ourselves. Help us to know what is ours to do. Strengthen us to keep following the way of Jesus, seeking peace and sharing love with our neighbours. We bring all our prayers in the name of your Son, our Saviour and Lord. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is from Singing the Faith, number 696, and on the screens, "For the Healing of the Nations, Lord, We Pray, With One Accord." Thank you.
May God bless us with a restless discomfort at easy answers, half-truths, and superficial relationships, so that we will seek truth boldly and love deep within our hearts. May God bless us with tears to shed for those who are suffering because of violence and oppression, so that we can stand alongside them in their pain and recognize their struggle as our own. May God bless us with holy anger at injustice and exploitation to spur us to work tirelessly for fairness, freedom, and peace among all people. And may God bless us with the foolishness to think that we can make a difference in the world, so that we are able, with God's grace, with God's dreams, to do what others claim cannot be done. May God bless us. Amen.